You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Good morning. My name is John Scharbach. For those of you who haven't had a chance to meet yet, my wife Chelsea and I have been members of Providence Church for, 11, 12 years, something like that. Long time. And it's a great honor and privilege to get to open up God's Word with you this morning. A couple weeks ago, Will was joking about, I don't know what to do with my hands. And so the Lord has seen to that by creating so much electromagnetic interference that we have to use this microphone. Hey, so sometimes when you're doing sermon planning stuff, you know, you got like your worksheet, and the question is like, hey, what's the question of the text? What's the question in the text trying to answer? And Paul has done the hard work for us today, because the question of this text is, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Pretty straightforward. Meaning, like, in the context of Romans, we have, we just finished Romans 1 through 5, and we've talked about our glorious status in Christ, that we've been justified by faith, that we have peace with God as a result, that we've been rescued from the power of sin and death, that we are dead to the law, we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we're righteous, we're legally safe, we're secure. There's no condemnation for sin. And so the question to my fallen mind, and probably, you know, to everyone else, sort of comes to mind is, well, why should I then be concerned with holy living? Like, what's my motivation? Like, I do a lot of things. Like, we come to church and we should be helping others and we should be giving money and we should be resisting temptation and we should, like, pray and we should confess our sins. And, you know, why should I be doing this thing? Why should I be learning theology? Why should I be studying my Bible? It just seems like an awful lot of work for not a lot of payoff, given the premise that, you know, in Christ, I'm no longer under law, but under grace. And so what's my motivation? Why am I doing these things? And so Paul, in Romans chapter 6, is beginning to answer those questions, the questions that arise as a natural implication of what he's been teaching in Romans 1 through 5. And he gives two answers to the question, or put differently, he answers two related questions. Okay, so the first question is, if sin yields more grace, then should I get more sin to get more grace? And that was the question that Todd dealt with last week, and the answer, unsurprisingly, was no, because that's not who you are. That's not who we are anymore. And so the second question is, if I'm freed from the law, meaning I'm dead to the law, and I'm freed from the condemnation, am I therefore also free to go on sinning? And the answer, again, Paul gives, is no. Because, yes, it's true that we are freed from sin's condemnation, but we are not freed from sin's consequences. Or to put it differently, yes, we are freed from captivity to sin, but our choices still have consequences. And so the question is, are we free to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And the answer is no, because though we are freed from captivity to sin, our choices still have consequences. And that'll be our outline for today. We have captivity, choices, and consequences. And so captivity. We are freed from captivity to sin, meaning Christ has set us free from slavery to sin. And this is sort of the starting premise of Paul's argument. And until we understand this premise, the whole argument doesn't make any sense. And then once we do understand the premise, the whole argument starts to fall into place, okay? So take a look at verse 16 to see the premise. Do you not know, rhetorical question, you do know, that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So this is the starting premise, that there's two options. Option A is that we are slaves to sin, which results in death, which is to say, like, a spiritual futility, and eventually, yes, like, physical death. Or we are slaves to righteousness, which is kind of a way of talking about obedience to God, the righteousness that comes through Christ, the spiritual flourishing and spiritual life that we receive by virtue of being in Christ and having the Holy Spirit. And notice these two key words. He says either, and then he says or. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So he's staking out that this is the situation. You have two options. It's either or. There's no middle ground. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. Everyone has to serve somebody, as the prophet writes. And so we also see that it's not a free choice. Take a look at verse 17. First little bit of it, but thanks be to God, we'll come back to that, that you who were once slaves to sin, and we'll leave there for a cliffhanger, it's not a free choice, meaning we were all once slaves to sin. And so he's speaking in a Roman context, and in a Roman context, you know, slavery was usually not by choice. It was sort of a cruel reality of life. You were living in your pagan village, eating berries and, you know, shooting elk or whatever and worshiping a tree. And then some Roman guy would come in and they'd kill half the village and they'd take the other half of the village in slavery down to Rome, where they would then be slaves. And it's not it's not a choice that they make. It's just cruel reality of life that they are taken into. And in the same way, I think we don't choose sin. It's a cruel reality of life that we are born into. We talked about that a few weeks ago, that we are all by nature born into Adam, meaning we're born with corrupted natures that long to reject God and love to sin. By nature, we reject God and we choose to do whatever we think is right in our own eyes. And sometimes, let's be fair, sometimes what we think is right happens to align with what God says is right. And then in that case, we'll submit to God, but we're not really submitting to God. We're submitting to ourselves, and God just happens to agree with us. Or sometimes we'll put on the veneer of goodness in order to win approval from others and to build up cultural capital and religious capital and these kind of things. You know, like people, like I do that, right? Like that's something I do. We don't need to talk about other people. But we do what we think is right, and we do it without reference to God. And that's pretty much one of the biblical definitions of sin. That's what sin is, doing what we think is right and not what God says is right. And so at this point in the text, perhaps, if you're like me, you're coming across this objection in your mind. You know, your fallen mind, breathing lies, and it says, hey, I don't feel like a slave. Like, I get that Paul says that I'm a slave, but I don't feel like a slave. I feel like I'm my own master. I feel like this is a lot of, like, religious malarkey. And that feeling is true. You don't feel that way. We don't feel that way. I mean, sometimes we do. But the truth is that that's because the way slavery to sin works is it works through the illusion of autonomy. It's deceptive, right? We're slaves to sin because the father of lies is lying to us, that we're free to choose. In one sense, we are free to choose whatever we want. Okay, it just happens that whatever we want to choose happens to be evil. Or to put it differently, we're free to choose whatever we want, but all of the choices are bad. It's like, hey, you can go into a buffet, and you can have whatever you want, you know. And you're like, oh boy. And it turns out it's like a high school cafeteria, and so your choices are, you know, like bad pizza, bad fries, or like if you want a vegetable, some ketchup. For a Ronald Reagan throwback joke. No, but all the choices are bad. And so, you know, to put it in more concrete terms, we have maybe, do you want, on the one hand, anxiety about growing old alone, or would you rather the anxiety of children and worrying about whether your children will grow up right? Or do you want to be always laboring to prove yourself, or would you like to be crushed by feelings of inadequacy? You know, you can have both. Would you rather work 70 hours a week, or would you rather feel insecure about your job? So sin promises us freedom and gives us a wide array of choices, but it's freedom to choose between bad options. And so one way to think about this is sort of like substance abuse. Okay, so it feels, using drugs and alcohol, can feel very freeing and enjoyable. It also, I think, warps our will. And so if we do it, and we have a certain disposition, we do it for long enough, and it becomes very hard to stop. And so you'll say, I'm not going to drink anymore. And then, like, you're the ginger man later that day, and you're drunk. And so, you know, you're free to use substances, but you're not free to stop. You're free to sin, but you're not free to stop. And so some 10% of you, 20% of you are relating, you're tracking. And the other 80% are thinking, yeah, that sounds right for other people, but not for me. And, you know, okay, fair enough. But what about the intoxicating wine of the world? What Revelation chapter 18, verse 2 calls the wine of passion. right? This sort of soporific, intoxicating, numbing effect, the addicting effects of the world. So say what about things like sex? You know, when you, in your heart of hearts, are you a master over your lust, or is your lust a master over you? What about the need for romantic attachment? The idea that, like, if I don't get my Disney wedding and my Disney marriage, I will never be happy. Or what about money? What about what Revelation 18:3 calls luxurious living? Like, if God called me to give up all of my money, you know, for him, could I do that? The answer is for me, and I suspect for many of you, is probably no. At least not absent the empowering power of the Holy Spirit. Or what about simple things like just like getting angry? You know, when your subordinates at work don't do what you tell them to do, or when your kids at home don't do their homework, or when your dog doesn't come in when you tell her to come in and plays this weird game, psychological game with you. And okay, but like whatever it is, there's something in the world that the world is offering you as a hope or a pleasure that if you can just have this thing, you'll be okay. And if you can't have this thing, you will not be okay, right? And that's the thing that you can't give up, right? And that's the thing that we're trapped by. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about slavery to sin. That I guarantee you there's something like that. So we were slaves to sin. That's the starting premise. And the good news is, here's some good news. I think we're mostly done with the bad news, is in verse 17 that though we were once, thanks be to God, so God has done something for us, that though we were once slaves to sin, we have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So yes, we were slaves to sin, but thanks be to God, something that God did, this reality was true and now is no longer true because God has set us free by his grace, that we were slaves to sin and we were caught in sort of like a full spectrumed slavery. So what I mean by that is that it wasn't just like, oh, I know what I want to do what's right and I know I should, but like I can't seem to choose it, right? It's not just that. It's also like I don't want really to do right. My heart is corrupted. I'd rather do evil. I'd rather do whatever's right for John. And my mind is corrupted because I'm thinking of all the ways I'm going to justify all the awful things I'm going to do and all the ways I'm going to be selfish, right? So my mind is corrupted. And then, of course, my will is corrupted. Even if I wanted to do what's right, I feel like I couldn't choose to do it. And so it's this full spectrum of freedom that hits upon the heart, the mind, and the will. And so notice what happens in verse 17, that we've also been set free into this full spectrum freedom. That he says, "You thanks be to God that you were once obedient slaves, had become obedient." Right, so there's the idea that we're now choosing the things that are right. We have become obedient from the heart. So there's a renewing of the heart that seems to be occurring, and we'll pick that theme up in Romans chapter 12, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So the teaching is affecting our mind, is renewing our mind. So this full spectrum freedom that's coming through Christ, that he's broken the power of sin in our will, in our minds, and in our hearts. And what's the result? Well, the result is in verse 18, having been set free from sin, we have become slaves to righteousness. Meaning now we are free. We're still in the either or, but we're on the other side, the good side of being slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. And you're probably thinking at this point, hey, I would, you know, that sounds nice, but like, well, what you told me and what I read about in the British Museum is that slavery is not good in Roman times. Slavery is not good today. And really, slavery has been not good in any time between those two points in time, right? And probably before that. And so, like, I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to be a slave to anyone. This doesn't sound like a good life to me. Well, okay, fair enough. But take a look at verse 19. I am speaking, Paul says, in human terms because of your natural limitations. So he's breaking it down for us. He's giving us an analogy, and he's acknowledging that, is it to use the words of Don Carson, that the analogy does not necessarily stand on all fours, meaning every part of the analogy is not perfect. It's just he's illustrating a point for us. He's talking in human terms because of our natural limitations. What do I mean by that? What I mean, I think, and what Paul means, more importantly, is that slavery to God isn't like slavery to sin. Like, yes, okay, we were slaves to sin, and now we are slaves to God. And so in that sense, we're slaves, but we're slaves in two very different senses, okay? And what I mean by that is that sin coerces us into slavery. It's like a harsh and abusive master who captures us from the moment we're born and forces us to do to do what it tells us to do. And when we don't do it, it lies to us and it abuses us and mistreats us. Christ is a very different kind of master. Christ sets us free through slavery, like a master who is gentle and who is lowly and who lays down his life for our good. Okay, so while it is true that Paul is saying that we're both slaves to sin in this analogy, we're both slaves, and we're slaves to either sin or to God in this analogy, it's a very different kind of slavery. And so Christ has freed us from slavery, and now we have a choice, which kind of brings us to the second point. We were freed from captivity, and so we can choose to follow him. We can choose to follow him. Meaning, now that we're free, we have the option to, and we should choose to live like we're free. Now that we're free, we should live like freemen. Okay, why? Because we're not out of the woods yet. Okay, yes, Christ has delivered us from the penalty of sin, meaning that we are justified, right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yes, Christ has broken the power of sin, meaning sin is no longer our master. Sin no longer has dominion over us and cannot force us to do what it tells us to. We are now free to choose God. He's broken the penalty and the power of sin, but we have not yet escaped the presence of sin. Sin is still very much alive and well in our bodies, right? In our old self, which continues with us. It's very much alive in the world around us, right? And it's very much alive in the power structures of the world and that are under the control of the evil one. Okay, so we have not yet escaped the presence of sin. It's still in the world, it's still in our hearts. And so take a look at verse 19, second half of verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So Paul is saying we still need to be sanctified, that is to say, to be made holy or to be set apart, to become more like God. It's a progressive power of God transforming us from who we used to be in Adam to who we are now in Christ. And so a couple of things to notice about this verse that are interesting as it relates to how we choose to follow Christ. The first, he says that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Meaning that sin produces more sin. Sin is progressively enslaving. Sin is habit forming. Like we had this analogy earlier about substance abuse, but actually Paul is saying, let's a little more than an analogy, right? It's sin is habit forming. It addicts us and it draws us in. The more we sin, the easier it gets to sin in the future. It's like gangrene. It spreads and it corrupts. Okay, so it's not, I think oftentimes we have this idea that it's like a pressure release valve. And if I want to not sin in a big way, I'll pull the pressure release valve and sin in a little way. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. But some people think that way. Surely not us. But if I sin a little, I'll be easier to resist temptation. And Paul seems to be saying it's actually the opposite. If you sin a little, it gets harder to resist temptation in the future. So it's not, hey, I should sin a little and resist temptation. It's rather, I should resist sin today in the small ways, knowing that it will make it easier for me to resist sin tomorrow in the bigger ways. So that's one thing, that sin is this progressively enslaving reality. A little lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. But the second thing is you get these two fun little connecting words, well, four in English, but two in Greek. And he says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. So we have this just as, and we have this so now. Just as you used to present your members, that is to say your body, to sin, so now present your members, that is to say your body, to righteousness. He's telling us what it looks like to choose holiness. He's saying not like, oh, I'll give my spare time to God and when I'm done doing all the things I want, I'll do a little religion, I'll be icing on the cake, and I'll get a little bonus. But rather, I'll pursue God with the same intensity and gusto and vigor that I used to pursue sin. And so the question is, I can't speak for you, but how did I used to pursue sin? I used to pursue sin very wholeheartedly. So that is to say, very daily, with great trust, as if it was the answer to all my problems. Get a little sin, solve the problem. And so how should I pursue God? Well, I should pursue God wholeheartedly. That is to say, daily, with trust, as if God is the solution to all my problems. And so, like, you know, we can break it down real simple. We got two commandments, love God, love others. So if I were to obey the first commandment of loving God, that would look like trusting God and seeking out ways to connect with him. And like things like making time for him in prayer and reading and reflecting on his word and confessing my sin honestly to him and being faithfully present among the people of God, right? Among the people of God where the channels, the waters of grace flow through the channels of the church. Okay, and if I want to obey the second commandment of loving others, well, I should find ways to serve, and I should give of my time and my money to help bless others and help them, right? And so one way to think about this is, and this is probably an illustration that you'll all find very immediately applicable in your own life, is imagine that you're like a prisoner of war, okay? And you're locked in a cell, and you're bound up in shackles, and then, like, it's dark, but you hear a little, like, ooh, and then a thud, right? And, oh, it's Christ, oh boy, and he's knocked out the guard, and he's unlocked the cell, and he comes in, and he takes the shackles off, and he tells us to follow him. And I'm like, great, I'm gonna get out of this prison. But he says, hey, I'm gonna get you out of here, but I need you to trust me, which is to say, among other things, when I walk, you walk. When I stop, you stop, okay? And you do exactly as I say. And so then you're sneaking past the guards, you know, and like, oh no, you make a noise, and like a guard hears you. But it's good, you got Christ with you, right? So he punches out the guard, and he's there to protect you. Okay, great. And you walk a little more, and then you get out to the gates, and you're like, I'm out of here, right? And he's like, no, there's a minefield, right? So, okay. And so here's the point, is that you're walking out of the minefield, and he knows where the mines are located, right? So he's telling you, you step where I step. Like, it's exactly what I do, you step. Because if you step anywhere else, you're liable to set off a landmine, okay? And so maybe you misstep, and boom, you know, you're hurt. And he picks you up, and he binds you up, and he sets you on his feet, and he helps you a little bit, you know, a lot, you know. But the point is that we keep trusting Christ and doing what he says step by step until we're out of the minefield, until we're in glory, until we're out of the presence of sin in the world. Okay? And so, yes, when he's setting us free, he is calling us to a rigorous obedience. It's literally like, I'm going to tell you exactly what to do, and you step where I tell you to step. Okay? It's a rigorous obedience. You could say it's a slave-like obedience, but it's the obedience that brings freedom. Okay? It's the obedience that brings freedom. That's what Paul is talking about here, that we should choose the obedience that brings us freedom. And so this probably, you know, maybe for you is begging the question, which is to say, it's assuming that we all agree that we want to be free. But Paul hasn't really necessarily proven that yet to us. So assuming we want to be free, yeah, but why do we want to be free from sin? Like, why can't I just go on living in sin? That doesn't seem that bad to me. And so that brings us to the third point, that we should choose to do these things. Why? Because our choices have consequences. Our choices have consequences. We should choose freedom from sin because our choices have consequences. Meaning, what I mean by that is that obedience to God produces a better fruit than obedience to sin. Obedience to God produces a better fruit than obedience to sin. Take a look at verse 20. It says, "For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." So that word "for," just telling us, hey, what I'm about to say is going to prove to you the thing I just said. I said some stuff in verses 15 through 19, and now we're gonna prove it. That's what the "for" is there for. He's providing the reasoning for his argument. We were free to sin, he says. We were free to sin, and what was the result that you were getting at? What was the payoff of that? Well, take a look at verse 21. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So the end or the result of sin is death. And so that, you know, it means, the word just means death. But I think in a biblical sense, it's pulling on two related ideas, both of which are true. One is the sort of spiritual death that comes from a life that is disconnected from the blessings of God, right? The life that comes from pouring ourselves out to the world, and the world doesn't satisfy us. The world doesn't offer us the things of God. Okay. The second thing is literally like a physical death. We're giving ourselves into a world that is passing away, right? That is going to be burnt. It's passing away like grass in an Austin summer. It's not long for this world. And so we're toiling away for that which does not satisfy and that which will not last. We're making very foolish investment decisions. To put it in language that all of us want to know. Foolish investment decisions. It's a company that you know is going bankrupt. Okay? It's December 1st, 2001. You know that tomorrow the company, Enron, is going to declare bankruptcy. Do you sink your life savings into that company? No, because it's a waste of money. You're just throwing that money away. And so also it is with sin. We know that sin is going bankrupt. Sin admits that it's going bankrupt, right? The report is out. We know that in the end, if sin is correct and there is no God, we know that in the end, we all die. We can't take anything with us and nothing really matters, right? So if sin is right, then we know we're going bankrupt anyway, right? And but we know that sin is not right, and we know that only that which is done for Christ will last. So like, why are we pouring our money into the bankrupt company when we could be investing in storing up our treasure in heaven where the moth and rust will not, et cetera? Okay, but now, so sin offers us death. That's the wages it pays. But take a look at verse 22. But now, that's the good news, that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So, but now, while sin offers death, but now God offers us the fruit of eternal life. And so it kind of like death kind of has a spectrum of meaning here. So also eternal life. Like in a literal sense, it means, well, we'll start here. It starts with spiritual life. It's the life of God. It's the life, the life of the world to come that pierces through into this reality and comes back and gives us the rewards of godly living, the joy and contentment and satisfaction that comes from obedience to God, the sort of blessedness that the Lord is talking about in Matthew 5, for example. It's the contentment and joy in all circumstances and spiritual vitality. But it's also, in a more literal sense, it is the everlasting life, the life of the age to come that starts the moment we're reborn. The moment we receive Christ, we receive this life, and it never stops. Okay, it's the life that continues forever. It's the life that sets us free from slavery to the world and from slavery to sin. It's the life that allows us to say things like, I don't have to be anxious anymore about my children or about growing old alone because I am protected in Christ. And it says, it's the life that says, I don't have to feel shame and guilt anymore because I have been washed clean in Christ. And it's the life that says, I don't have to perform for God because Christ has already made me righteous. And it's the life that says, I don't have to feel lonely because I am united to others in Christ. And I don't have to feel aimless because Christ has given me a mission. And I don't have to seek approval from other people because I am approved of and beloved by Christ. The life says, because my life is safe with Christ and God, I can set my mind on the things that are above, but where Christ is. And my life is hid with Christ and God. And I know that when Christ, who is my life, appears, I will also appear with him in glory. It's the life that sets us free from slavery to this world by fixing our attention on the realities to come and the world to come. And so Paul sums up this whole point in verse 23 when he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's kind of summing up his argument. Hey, there's two ways to live. Okay, one leads to life and the other leads to death. But notice the contrast. Like when I read it, I'm inclined to think, oh, I have to like gloss over it. Oh, the wages of God, the wages of sin are death. The wages of God are life. God's a better employer than sin, which is true. Like there's a sense in which that's true. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say the wages of sin is death. He says that look what he says. He says the wages of sin is death. We got that part right. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That sin pays wages. Sin makes you work for your death. Right? And then it pays you back in death. And then Christ gives us a free gift before we can do anything good or right. In fact, while we were still his enemies in open rebellion against God, he laid down his life for us. And so sin offers us pocket money in exchange for nothing, in exchange for submitting to a heavy and cruel yoke. He says, I will pay you pocket money. You'll have a nice, maybe your life will be good in this life. Maybe not. We'll see. You know, but God promises us freedom. He promises us adoption. He promises us an inheritance as one of the children. And what's in exchange for nothing? He just gives it away for free. It's like you go into a job interview and one be like, hey, you work for 10 years for this nonprofit, and maybe we'll pay off your student loans. The other one's like, hey, how about we just pay off your student loans, and if you want to work here, great. Yeah. Okay. So the answer is, which master is more trustworthy? Which master would you want to serve? Would you want to serve sin or Christ? Christ offers us a free gift of eternal life, not because of what we've done for God, but because of what God has done for us. Not by good deeds or holy living, but by grace through faith. And so this is what it means, getting back to the original question, that we're no longer under law, but under grace. Right, that God offers us all eternal life in Christ Jesus in exchange for nothing. Right? So that's the gift. Take it. Accept it. Implicitly, the command of this text is trust in him. Take this gift and then live in light of that. So if the question is, hey, should I sin because I'm not under law but under grace? No, is the answer. No, because Christ died to set us free from slavery to sin. So why would we go on living it? Rather, we should walk in step with Christ and with his Spirit, not with the fear of a slave who knows that he'll be punished if he doesn't do what he's told to do, you know, but with the love of someone who has been rescued and set free from slavery. Okay? That's someone who's been adopted into the family, someone who's been given a share of the inheritance, someone who has been declared a child of God. And now that we've been declared children of God, we don't want to live as slaves. We want to live with all the rights, but also the responsibilities of children. Right? We want to live the blessings and responsibility of the life that we've been saved into. And so that's why we shouldn't sin, precisely because we are no longer under law, but under grace, because God has poured out his grace into our lives through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.